Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is just a starting place. There's a lot of scriptures we're going to be looking at. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start by reading verses 6 through 8. Not yet, though, but verse 7 is going to be the key verse for the message today, the message which is entitled, Not Without Blood. You know, when you read your Bible, you find examples again and again that will either say that God requires a blood sacrifice, or it's just obvious that in certain situations that it was necessary for blood to be shed. And I've preached it many times. I've heard other preachers say that if Jesus had not shed any blood, then his death would not have been a valid sacrifice. And so the question I'm going to attempt to answer today is, why does God require a blood sacrifice? Why does God require a blood sacrifice? We're told in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We'll be looking at that. You cannot live without blood. We know that you can die, though, without bleeding, can't you? Someone could strangle you, you didn't bleed, but you died, see? So why is the Bible such a bloody book? And what's the significance of the blood sacrifice? You know, if you visit other churches during your vacation time or you read websites from different churches on the internet, you'll see that a lot of churches, I mean it, a lot of churches are trying to get away from the blood. A lot of the newest hymnals, hymn books that you come across, they've removed all of the hymns that we sang today that talk about the blood, power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? I will sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. The old rugged cross stained with blood so divine. There's a fountain filled with blood. So many hymns which are based on the Bible speak of the blood of Christ. But a lot of the Protestant denominations are getting away from that. You'll find that there's this some kind of a turning away going on. Just as there's a turning away from the doctrine, from the teaching, from the preaching about hell, there's a turning away from the teaching about the blood. You know, we don't want anything that just doesn't seem proper and nice and neat and clean and joyful and happy. We want something that we can put a smiley face on, you know. We don't want anything as disgusting or repulsive as bloodshed. And yet God, he's the one who determined that it was through the blood that we know him and that we have eternal life. All right, so let's read the scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6. Hebrews 9, verse 6, the Bible says, Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, there's so much that could be said about the blood, but we can only touch on it a little bit here today in the time that we have. But let's pray that God would show us today the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we really do hope, Lord, that you'll help us to understand the need and the purpose and the wonder of the blood that was shed for our souls on the cross of Calvary today. Help us today to really grasp it, to really appreciate it, and to love you more for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the blood, isn't there? In fact, it's been many years ago that John MacArthur made the statement that all that was really important was the death of Christ on the cross and that the blood was not so important. He may have changed his stand on that now. I don't know. I don't really I haven't really heard anything from him in a long time. I think they went back and forth arguing about what he meant for a while. He may have backstepped a little. But the truth of the matter, it did seem definite that he was backing down on the importance of the blood. You know what? We see people today backing down on the importance of the blood all over the place. And yet we find in history that God has established the fact that it is through the blood. We cannot back down on that. All right, so let's look at some of the historical facts from the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, we find that when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves up with those fig leaves, but in Genesis 3:21, God made them coats of skins. I don't know if you know this, but you can't get coats of skins without killing an animal. It's going to shed its blood. And we're not told what the animal was that he killed, but we'd all probably believe that it was a lamb. That would make the most sense in light of the rest of the Bible. But whether it was a lamb, whether it was some other animal, the point is there was blood that had to be shed in order to cover their sins. And then we see shortly after that in Genesis 4:4, there's Abel bringing his sacrifice. And that sacrifice was accepted because he brought a lamb without blemish of the fat of his flock. And he sacrificed it to the Lord. His brother Cain brought of the fruits of the field and the fruits of his own work. And that was not acceptable unto the Lord. See, right there, it was always the blood that was acceptable unto God. We find that Noah, after he got off the ark, after God in his wrath upon man sent that flood of waters all over the whole earth to destroy all breathing things on the earth, he saved Noah and the seven others that were with him. They got off that ark, and the first significant thing they did in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, is they made a sacrifice. And although they only took two of most of the animals, there was a reason that they took seven of each of the clean animals, because those were the animals that could be given back to God. And they made a great sacrifice to God, and they shed blood, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the deliverance of us. You find that Isaac, when he was taken up on the mount, you know, God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. And he took him up there, and Abraham had that knife drawn, ready to obey God. God said, it's all right. I know that you would have given your son to me now. Now I know. I know that you've given yourself entirely to me now. But we don't want this thing to end without a blood sacrifice. We still need the blood sacrifice. So here you go. There's a ram caught in the thickets over there. Go ahead, sacrifice him. He didn't let him go down off the mountain without shedding blood. You see, blood still needed to be shed. You find that as the children of Israel were being delivered out of the land of Egypt, and God said, I'm going to destroy all the firstborn of the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to give Israel, my people, a way to be redeemed from this destruction of the firstborn. He says in Exodus 12, verse 13, if you'll take that Passover lamb and you will kill the lamb and you'll put its blood on the top of the door and on the two posts of the door, he says, as I smite the firstborn of the Egyptians, when I see that blood on your doorposts, I will pass over you because of that blood, and you will be saved from the destruction. Shortly after that, you see the establishment of the law. And under the law, there were five major sacrifices and several other sacrifices under those. And but those of those five major sacrifices, four of them required blood. And over again throughout the Old Testament, you find that God established the importance of the blood, not without blood. Now here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We need to understand the importance of that blood. I want you to realize that there are several things that God says about the significance of the blood, but I'm not going to have time to go into all of them, of course. This is a very large study. We could spend a long time on this. But the blood carries guilt or innocence in many ways. I think there's a guilt that runs in the blood, in our blood, of course. Now, do you know what the Bible said about Jesus Christ? In fact, it was Judas Iscariot who gave testimony in Matthew chapter 27. He said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood." Okay? And yet we find as a rule, our blood is not innocent. And this verse implies that, doesn't it? The Bible talks about how there's guilt in the blood. We find that it carries corruption. Our blood carries the corruption of the flesh, even today. In fact, in order to embalm a body and make it survive a little bit longer for viewing at the funeral service, that undertaker, first thing he'll do is he'll take out the blood and replace that with embalming fluid, which will not corrupt as quickly as the blood does. Nothing in your body corrupts faster than your blood. The blood carries the corruption. It carries the guilt or innocence. But the Bible says it also carries something wonderful. It carries life in it. Life of the blood. Let's talk about that. There's just a couple of things I want you to see about that. First of all, look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." Now this agrees with Leviticus 17 verse 11, and we're going to go there in a minute, but I want to start here first, because here he says not simply that the life is in the blood, and we know that that's true as well, but he says the blood is the life. Listen, if you take the blood away from somebody, there is no life. We have a lot of things in our body that we need, but the blood comes first, because the blood brings the oxygen, blood brings the nutrients, blood takes away the waste, and when the blood stops, there is no life. That circulation of the blood, it's found in the Bible, and then later on, that very fact was discovered by a man only two or three centuries ago, the blood carries all those things. But you find it right here in Scripture, where it talks about the blood being the life, talks about the heart sending it out. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Proverbs chapter 4, now, although it doesn't use the word blood, it talks about the issues of the heart. And it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It is out of that heart, the pumping of the heart, that comes out the issues of life. The very life that we have, God says that blood is the life. Okay, but he goes much further than that. He says much the same over in Leviticus 17, verse 11. And I do want you to see this. I want you to think about it. But I want you to see one particular statement in this verse that you may not have thought about up to now. Let me just read it to you. Leviticus 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, you've probably heard it preached before that life is in the blood. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes the atonement. It is the blood that is used in the Old Testament through the sacrifice. But in the New Testament fulfillment, We see that it is in Jesus Christ when his blood is shed, when he completely takes away our sins. And it doesn't just cover them over like it did in the Old Testament sacrifices. But you look here, and he says in the middle part of the verse, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Every economy must have a currency. In America, the currency is the dollar. In the Philippines, the currency is the peso. In India, it's the rupee. Here in Kuwait, the currency is the dinar. The thing is, you cannot have an economy without a currency, but you have to have an economy to buy anything. It requires a currency. And God says there is an economy involved in the buying of souls, the paying of the redemption price. Well, redemption means to buy or to buy back. And he says, in my economy, I am the standard by which the value of things are measured. You know, there has to be a way to determine, for example, how much the dollar is worth, how much a peso is worth, how much a dinar is worth. And so each country has what is called a standard of weights and measures. So I want you to understand that God has said, when it comes to the things of this world, I have given the blood, which is the life. I've given it to you as your currency in dealing with souls. Think about it that way. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. God says the only thing you have that matches anything valuable, well, you know, it's your soul. But if you go back and look at it in material terms, you know, is it your money in the bank? No. Is it the car you drive? Is it the house you own? The clothes in your closet? What is the greatest material possession you have? Maybe you say, well, it's my Bible. Yeah, but even there, Bibles can come and go. If you lose one, you can buy another one, can't you? From a purely human standpoint, your most valuable possession is your blood. There's nothing more valuable to you than your blood. You say, well, I think my arm is most valuable to me. You know what? You can lose your arm and still survive, still live. Okay? And I realize there's some other things that can kill you, but what I'm trying to say is that the things that you own that are your material things, the closest you have that pictures the life of the soul is the life of the flesh. God counts the blood as very, very important all through the scriptures. If you look back to Genesis chapter 9, we have something established here, which, by the way, has never been taken away. It's not been taken away by God. In Genesis 9, this is the covenant given to Noah. When Noah and his family got off of the ark, God is starting over here. And he says, I want to make sure you get this stuff down right from the beginning. Verse 4, God speaking to Noah. And he says, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In other words, you are to keep that blood as something special. So today we drain the blood. And this commandment stands even today. God gave this command before the law, during the law, and after the law, in the church period. And it still stands today. Okay? And even the Gentiles in the New Testament were told not to eat the blood. Okay? Now, I know that in some of your cultures, you have meals that are made with blood. But I believe it's wrong. Even today, for us to eat blood, I think it is against God's teaching, even today, for us to eat those. And I know that's probably upsetting for some people, especially if you were raised eating those bloody meals and you've acquired a taste for it. He says that blood is special. God says that blood is to be set aside as something special. Don't eat it ever. You say, well, what if there's some blood left over? Still, I mean, every time I cook a steak, I still see some oozing out when I put it on my plate. Well, as long as that blood's been drained out and you're not intentionally preparing a meal with blood, I think God certainly allows for that. but you should never intentionally eat blood. I mean, that's what devil worshipers do. That's what Satanists do. They drink the blood. So we ought to stay away from that, definitely. He says in Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. So he's saying, if someone sheds another person's blood, then their blood ought to be shed. Okay? And you know what? He says that blood is the life. That blood is the life. God is the one who puts that importance on this. In fact, you'll find that the teaching of Scripture on this is that when the murderer is not put to death through capital punishment, he's not executed, that it creates a defilement of blood on the land. You find that in Numbers 35, verses 30 to 34. It defiles the land. And at some point, because man has not avenged the killing of others, innocent people, the Bible says that God will avenge that killing on the land. God will do it. If you don't do it, God's going to do it. He'll avenge that killing on the people of that land. And you think that capital punishment is not an important issue? It is, isn't it? Because God says, he's the one that says that, and nothing has changed that. Now, we've been talking a lot about the Old Testament up to this point, but I want to come to the New Testament and talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. See, everything that is typified, everything that God points to in that Old Testament, everything that he says about the blood is fulfilled in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God says it is the blood that is the currency for our souls. But he says, you know what? There's only one currency that is good enough, that is powerful enough to totally take care of your sinful condition. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we have people who get kind of confused on this. In fact, it's been some time now, but there was an Associated Press article. It was dated February 4th, 2006, so that is quite a while ago. And the title of that article was Syrians Torch Embassies Over Caricatures. Okay, they burned those embassies. They got mad, these Syrians did. And this article, it had to do with some cartoons that somebody made in a Danish newspaper depicting Muhammad in a way they didn't appreciate. And so there was a big uproar over all over the Muslim world because of one little cartoon, one little picture, caricature. Now, you and I, do we get upset when our God is blasphemed? Of course we do. You know, well, I guess they get upset when their God is blasphemed too. And yes, I know they were talking about Muhammad and not Allah, but when you get right down to it, Muhammad is every bit as much their God as anything else. And I'm not going to start bashing Islam here today, but let me just say this. They need the true God. They need to know Jesus Christ like anybody else. They don't have an answer. Let me just read a couple of statements that were made by those demonstrators who got mad about that cartoon. Demonstrators in Damascus, Syria, who, by the way, were setting fire to the Danish embassy, were chanting this. With our blood and souls we defend you, O prophet of God. With our blood and souls we defend you, O prophet of God. That's sad, isn't it? With our blood and souls we defend you, O prophet of God. Why don't you do a word study in the Bible sometime and see how many times God needs to be defended. He is the defender. He doesn't need to be defended. So there's a difference. How often does God need our blood to defend him? No, he shed his blood to defend us. Well, let me read to you another quote from one of these demonstrations. Palestinian demonstrators in Hebron burned the Danish flag And here's what they chanted. Again, this is word for word taken out of the Associated Press article. We will redeem our Prophet Muhammad with our blood. Listen to that. We will redeem our Prophet Muhammad with our blood. They're going to redeem him? I'm going to tell you what, I have a God who has redeemed me with his blood. What a glorious thing. Now, I'm not trying to bash Muhammad. I'm trying to tell you there's a difference. But you're going to run across people who are going to try and tell you that there is no difference. There is a difference. The God of heaven and earth, the God who wrote this Bible, gives a different way of salvation, the only way of salvation. And those lost souls, they just need a Savior. They need the Savior. I know that. And we need to introduce them to the Savior, because what we have is more than just another religion. It is the truth of God. It is Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. Those Palestinians, they were actually chanting this phrase over and over again. We will redeem our Prophet Muhammad with our blood. Look at Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So, what a mess. And then they were talking about how peaceful they were demonstrating. It said that Mahmoud Zahar, leader of the militant Palestinian group Hamas, told the Italian daily, the cartoonists should be punished by death. We should have killed all those who offend the prophet. And instead, here we are protesting peacefully, burning flags, burning down the embassy. In somebody's mind, that's a peaceful protest. But anyway, I don't want to dwell on that. But what I'm trying to show you is there not a difference? They are going to redeem their prophet with their blood? Well, let's think about it. Let's think about our prophet. You say, wait a minute, he's not a prophet. Hey, the Bible says Jesus Christ is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, right? What about our Savior? What about the one we love, the one who came for us? What has he done for us? Let's look at some of those aspects. What I want to do now is look at some scriptures that speak of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what we're going to find is that his blood is a key factor in several aspects of our salvation. So get your fingers loosened up, and Sister Reza, get ready on that mouse, or whatever you're using there, because we're going to be going through some scripture verses here pretty quickly. So let's talk about the forgiveness of sins. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28. Now, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is establishing the Lord's Supper, and he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, we're going to find that our very forgiveness of sins comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Also, you find the same thing in Colossians 1:14, almost word for word. And so it's redemption through his blood. It's forgiveness of sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the faithful witness, meaning he's the only one, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We have forgiveness, we have remission, we are washed from our sins in his blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me so that I can go to heaven. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleans up my dirtiness. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes my dirty rags of self-righteousness and makes them proper, makes them right, so I can appear before the Father and receive his rewards for them. In fact, we find that the blood of Christ is there for our forgiveness. It is also there for our redemption. As I read to you already from Ephesians 1:7, it said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So not only do we have forgiveness, but we have redemption through his blood. And that word, as I already told you, means to buy or to buy back. You know what? We were lost. We were lost in sin through Adam, back where Adam sinned. Okay? We're lost because of our own sins, and yet Jesus Christ said, you know what? I will pay the price to buy their souls. What could possibly pay that debt? What could pay the price for my precious soul? Listen, my soul lives eternally. Somewhere it is going to exist forever. Whether you call it life or not, in hell, it's going to exist eternally somewhere. What could pay the price for my soul? Well, God makes it very clear. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that can and will and does pay that price. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, that's God, hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased. He paid. You know what you do when you purchase something? You go in and you pay the price. He shed the blood, but he purchased it. The price was paid on the cross, but I don't know, maybe the transaction was done when he went up to heaven after his resurrection, but he paid the price with his blood. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Just trying to give you an overall view of the blessing of the blood of Christ here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Okay? Nobody could pay enough for your soul. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, okay, so here's how you're redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Where are you without the blood? You're lost eternally in hell. It's the blood that paid for your souls. His blood paid the price. In Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, you find this multitude up in heaven. Revelation 5, 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Okay, they're talking to Jesus Christ, singing to the Lamb. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They said, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. So we see forgiveness, we see redemption, but the list goes on. Look at Romans 3, verse 25. Like I said, we're going quickly here. Just want you to see the importance. I want you to see the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this here, Romans 3, verse 25, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now I have preached on propitiation before. Propitiation means satisfaction. It means that we had a problem. Jesus Christ took care of it. He fulfilled the demand of God's holy law. God looked at the payment that Christ made, his precious blood, and he established that sacrifice to be sufficient to pay the price. God is fully satisfied by what Christ did on the cross. The penalty for his broken law and man's sin has been fully satisfied. That's propitiation. And Romans 3 says that propitiation is accessed through faith in his blood, faith in his blood. Not his death, his blood. Okay, not only propitiation, the next thing is justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, justification, that's the act of God by which he declares us just on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own righteousness. Wow, you find that is also by his blood, our justification. God looks down, sees we are just, we are righteous, but it's not our righteousness, it's the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we find that reconciliation comes by the blood of his cross, making peace between us and God. You see, reconciliation, that's what it is. It's the bringing back into a friendly relationship. It means to make our peace with God. The old saints, sometimes when somebody would be at death's door, they would say to that person, have you made your peace with God? And you know what it's talking about here? It's talking about peace, that it's talking about that reconciliation, that bringing into a right relationship with God. That is through the blood of his cross. You say the blood's not important? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. We find that further than that, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what I want you to see is that our very sanctification comes through the blood. Think about that Old Testament priest again. He would make sure that he was cleaned up. And if we talk about the high priest now on the Day of Atonement, that was when he would walk back into the Holy of Holies. He'd go in and he'd take that blood, and first thing he'd do is make a sacrifice for himself before he did anything else. He needed to be sanctified. Now that word sanctify actually means to be cleaned up, made holy, and set apart for holy uses alone. Set apart for the things of God. That's why sanctification deals with the holiness of our life. We are sanctified by the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Are you starting to see the significance of the blood? I really think we need to meditate on the power of the blood in our lives. Now, I know a lot of people, they've almost made it kind of a superstitious thing in their method of pleading the blood. And there's actually a right way of pleading the blood, but most people do not do it right. They view the blood in the same way that people would view a rabbit's foot or some kind of a good luck charm, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. They just want to plead the blood. But I'll tell you what, when you find out just how dirty you are, when you find out that you need God's help, there is a way to go back to God and say, Lord, all I can do is claim the cleansing of your blood. Lord, I need to apply that blood to me right now again. Now, I know, Lord, it's already been applied to me for eternity. I have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. But I just need the cleansing of your blood right now. I need you to set me apart again, Lord. I kind of got myself dirty. I got myself away from you, and my heart's kind of cold right now. Lord, I just need the power of that blood in my life again to cleanse me, to set me apart for you. See, that's okay. That's biblical. Technically, I could say that's pleading the blood, but I think most of the time when people say, I plead the blood, they don't mean anything by it. It's just as vain a practice as crossing yourself and saying the Our Father repetitiously. It becomes a vain tradition, kind of a superstitious thing. God doesn't want us to do that. It's similar to when we say, knock on wood, you know. So I'm just saying we need to be careful. But if it's the idea that you're just reminding God of his, not that he needs a reminder, but you're reminding him you remember that his shed blood has cleansed you and done so much for you, and saying, look, Lord, I need the power of that blood in my life to clean up my old dirty sin, to get me right with you, to bring me back into a right fellowship with you, to take me away from my life of spiritual inactivity that's brought me far from you and taken away my joy and taken away my peace. Lord, I need the power of the blood today. That's okay. That's okay. That's right. That's what we ought to desire. Sanctification. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without means outside. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was outside the gate on that cross at Calvary. You know what God's going to ask you to do? He's going to ask you to suffer outside the gate sometimes and not be like everybody else. You know what he did? He shed his own blood outside the gate to sanctify you so that you can serve God outside the gate. As we go on, I got two more of these benefits of the blood, but four more scriptures. The next one is communion. Since we're already in Hebrews, let's look at chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. My right, my power to walk into the holiest, to walk into the very throne room of God, that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's what Hebrews 9:7, where we started, that's what it's talking about. When that high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, it said he better not go, it said not without blood. When he goes in there, it was the blood that gave him the right to walk into that Holy of Holies and not die. And we, now of course, we are not under the law, but it's still the blood that gives me access to the holiest places of God. It's that blood that brings me into closeness with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those who were far off, okay, that was me. I was far off. I am made nigh. I'm brought close by the blood of Christ. So, you believers, think about this. I'm gonna give you three things. See, the first thing is the blood sanctifies, it cleanses you, it sets you apart for the work of God. Secondly, it brings you into communion with him, brings you into a closeness. And then thirdly, it purifies. Okay, maybe that's not the right order. Maybe it doesn't matter what order. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, now this, by context, is said to be is being said to believers in the tribulation period, tribulation believers, but application can certainly be made to believers in Christ today, because it's talking about walking in the light, those who want fellowship with other believers. But even they find that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, cleanseth them from all sin. There's one more verse. I'll just read it to you. Maybe Sister Reza has this one. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, I know that's a prophecy dealing with those who will come out of the tribulation, but I want you to see the connection between the blood and the cleansing, how that blood, the blood of Christ, purifies. The blood cleans me up, and then the blood sets me aside, sanctifies me for God's use. And then the blood brings me into his very presence, and that is in addition to all the things that it does for my salvation, my forgiveness of sins, my redemption, my propitiation, my justification, my reconciliation. All of that comes through the blood. And people are saying the blood is not important. We don't need it. Take it out of the Bible. Wow, it's so important. It's so important. Well, there's a man named Trumbull, Dr. Trumbull. He did a study of ancient sacrifices called Blood Covenant. He pointed out that all the peoples of antiquity, of whatever race or country, they all practiced in one form or another sacrifices, either of animal or human beings. And he wisely gathers from a study which took him to the sacrificial altars of countless Aborigines that an instinct so universal and so deep-seated reveals the fact that man, in his blind gropings, just trying to figure things out all on his own, his blind gropings after God, moved by the deepest intuitions of the race, never has attempted to establish harmonious relations with the divine without it being upon the basis of death, sacrifice, and the shedding of blood. That's what he said. That means that it's in the human race. You say, they know blood needs to be shed. A sacrifice needs to be made. You say, yeah, but look, they got it wrong. They took an animal or they took another human being. And the Bible said, you showed us that no man can redeem another person. Yeah, that's right. They're confused. You know, there's a part of me that looks on these Muslims, the ones that chanted, we will redeem our Prophet Muhammad with our own blood. There's a part of me that laughs at the foolishness of that. I'll be honest with you, it is foolish, but they don't know it's foolish. But there's another part of me where I just grieve in my heart when I see the darkness that's upon them. They too are souls, they too need the Savior. They too are souls that need to know where redemption comes from and whose blood will really redeem the souls of another. And that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's not their blood, not the blood of Muhammad, not the blood of Confucius, not the blood of anybody else. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for sins. Now, as I close the message now, let me ask you seriously, has the blood been applied to your life? Do you know that you're saved? You're on your way to heaven. It's only through the blood. There's no other way but through the blood of Jesus Christ that can give you eternal life. Your life is all shriveled up, it's corrupted, it's perverted, it's on its way to hell, and he gives the blood, which is his life, for you. And he redeems you, and he cleanses you, and he gives you a home in heaven. He gives you a new heart to pump that blood through. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you know you're saved, I just want to remind you of the importance of the blood. Have you ever gone through one of those times where you kind of got dirtied up in the world? Sometimes we get to a point in our lives where we get so pressed down by ourselves, not where we ought to be, no longer having the closeness to God that we once had, that we want to get back, not having the cleanness that we need and want, and it just seems like we can't get away from the filth, and we can't get away from our own heart. But if you'll just come to God and say, oh, Lord, I need you to apply that blood. Lord, I need the power of that blood in my heart right now. You'll find out he'll cleanse and start you all over again afresh. And you'll be ready to go. You'll be ready to serve him again. We still need that cleansing. We talk about the cleansing of the blood, and sometimes we just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need the power of your blood in my life right now. I know you've already saved me. I know you've redeemed me. You've paid the price. You've forgiven my sins. But Lord, I need to be cleansed. I need a fresh cleansing wave of your power that's found only in your blood. Lord, I want you to start me afresh again. And you know what? He'll do it. He'll do it. What are you going to do with this message? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for putting so much in the Bible about the importance of your blood and revealing to us how we would all be deserving of hell fire for eternity had you not been such a loving Lord and Savior and sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and shed his blood there that we might benefit from it for eternity. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, for your sacrifice for us. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to keep ourselves cleansed by your blood as we go through our lives, that we might be of use to you, that we might live our lives in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.